to 29. I'm not going to be preaching on that today because I preached on it not too long ago. So to catch up, we have CDs back there for anybody who would like to listen to it who missed that sermon. And also it's available online. But just to remind us, this is about a healing of a boy with an evil spirit. And if you remember, Jesus empowered the 12 to go out and drive out demons out of people to be able to heal. And they weren't able to heal this young boy. And the man tells Jesus, "I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." And at the end, after Jesus drives out the evil spirit out of the boy, Jesus tells them, "This kind can only come out by prayer." So apparently the disciples thought that it was their power, that they could wield it, and they forgot it was Jesus' power that they were actually doing those things through. And they needed to understand that, because they still at this point don't understand the Messiah, God, Jesus. They don't understand his mission, and they don't understand their relationship to him in this mission. So now we're going to open up our Bibles to Mark, and we're going to go 9:30 through 50. Chapter 9, verses 9:30. Chapter 9, verses 30 through 50. And we've got the Bible verses, the page numbers. If you're new to and you don't have your own Bible, we have free Bibles for you out back on the table. Please take one. What we're going to be reading about is Jesus' second prediction of his death. And we're going to learn from Jesus who will be greatest in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord, we look forward to what we're going to learn today, Lord. We pray that we are changed. We're coming to a fork in the road today. We've got to make a decision. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes up to understand this passage, Lord, and then to apply it to our lives. Be with me today, Lord. Put your words into my heart, but I want your words, Lord, be the ones that people remember. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If we could stand for the reading of Scripture. Chapter 9 of Mark, verses 30 to 50. They had left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum, where he was in the house. He asked them, "Who were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and servant of all." He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." "Teacher," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said. "No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where your fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other." Please be seated. Eric Barker wrote a book that was a New York Times bestseller. It was called Barking Up the Wrong Tree, The Surprising Science Behind Why Everything You Know About Success is Mostly Wrong. And in an article that I read about the book, he uncovered 8 things that you can do to be like the greatest. 8 things. Now, if you look at the list that I've posted there, you'll find that we really didn't read any about that thing about that in Jesus' passage. In fact, it's nothing like what we just talked about. Because greatness is, in God's eyes, is different than greatness in the world's eyes. And so we come to a fork in the road today. A fork where we have to ask ourselves, do we want to be great in the eyes of the world? Or do we want to be great in the eyes of God? It's a decision we have to make today. So what I'm going to do is really to unpack what Jesus says about this. What it means to be great. We'll work our way through the passage. First of all, Jesus begins this passage, and I would say the main point we want to take about this in verse 31 is that Jesus was the servant of all for the Father. For the Father. I get that from verse 37 where he says it was the Father who had sent Jesus. But in verse 31, Jesus says, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that Jesus served all of us here, everywhere in the world, every person who ever lived, by dying on the cross. He did what we could not do. He died to pay the penalty for our sins, to bring us back to God if we choose him as our Lord and Savior. Jesus served all, and he did it for the Father who had sent him. And in Philippians 2:9, in talking about Jesus and his servanthood, Paul ends up by saying, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. Jesus, by being a servant of all, became the greatest in God the Father's eyes. Jesus is the greatest. So then, he tells the apostles about his sacrificial death. He tells them about his sacrificial death. He even talks about his betrayal. You might think the apostles would go, betrayal? Who's going to betray him? And so what do they do right after they hear about Jesus' servanthood for all? They're arguing about among themselves who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. You know, Jesus just talked, I'm going to die for everyone. I'm going to make the biggest self-sacrifice in the history of humanity. I'm going to be betrayed. And they said, oh man, which one of us is going to be the greatest? So I want to say the first thing, if we're going to have a nice, short, pithy saying is, of what's Jesus' message today? Part of that message is to be living for Jesus. If we want to be greatest in the kingdom, we have got to live our lives for Jesus. And I get that because 5 times it says in the middle of this passage, in my name, in verse 37, 38, 39, 41, 42, in my name. In Mark 8:34, if you remember, Jesus says, if you want to be a follower of mine, anyone who wants to do that, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That means we have to cease to be the object of our life and behavior. We have to stop being the center of our universe and instead let Jesus be the center of the universe. See, many people think that sin is the ultimate problem. It really isn't. The ultimate problem is us. The ultimate problem is us ourselves. You know, the day we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior is the day we enter full-time ministry. Did you know that? We're all in full-time ministry. Not just me. We're all in full-time ministry as soon as we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, that doesn't mean all of us need to be pastors and missionaries and full-time parachurch ministry. God invented work. So the work, you may be called to do your job by God himself. You may be called to be a pastor. You may be called to be a missionary, but not necessarily. In Psalm 37:4, it's written this, take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And many people look at that and say, oh, so I have these desires in my heart, and if I delight in the Lord, he's going to give me those desires. That's not what the psalmist is saying here. No, what the psalmist is saying is, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the delights of your heart. In other words, they're not your delights. They're not what you necessarily would pick. It's what he has picked for you. If we're going to be servants of God, he's got to tell us what he wants us to do. That's what Jesus did for the Father. Remember, he was sent by the Father. Jesus responded to what Father God wanted. And we are called to do the same for Jesus. And it's interesting. When our motivation is to serve Jesus, that's what we do. And our decisions are made now. What would Jesus want me to do? You know what? We don't need each other's appreciation. Because we know we have Jesus' appreciation. We don't need each other's. You know, people leave ministry all the time because they feel underappreciated. Because they're looking for horizontal appreciation. They forget that when they serve, and they serve for the Lord, we have appreciation from Jesus, and that's all we really need. And that's very, very freeing. Who gets the credit among us is not important. As long as it's Jesus who got the credit. As long as Jesus gets the credit through our ministry, that's all that matters. And this is so freeing. It means all of our money, all of our time, all of our talents are put under the Lordship of Christ. We don't have to be trying to figure out what we have to do and do what people want. No, we're going to do what the Lord wants us to do. It's not how much we give on Sunday morning. It's all of our money that's important. It's not just the time we spend at church. No, it's all of our time that's important under the Lordship of Christ. And when we do this, we become people lovers instead of people pleasers. We become people lovers instead of people pleasers. And there's a big difference. Trying to be a people pleaser is a terrible, terrible lifestyle. But being a people lover and doing what Jesus wants us to do for people, now there's fun. And that's rewarding. You know, today, when you get baptized, you're going to go into the water. And based on, as we talked about the other night in Romans 6, 3 to 4, we talked about there's a double symbolism there. That when you go into the water, it will remind you that Jesus died for you. And he rose again, which your salvation is based on. But there's something else that symbolism is all about too. It's you dying to self. You dying to self and all those things that you're seeking for the world. And rising again, living now just for Jesus. And it is so freeing. And we'll see that in a few minutes. Greatness in God's eyes. If we're going to be able to summarize it, the phrase for Jesus has to be in our statement. The greatness in God's eyes, it has to be for Jesus. Our main motivation for everything we do should be for Jesus. Disciples argue about who will be the greatest in verses 33 to 34. Jesus says, sit down. He sits them down. I love that. They came to Capernaum, you know, and he says, sitting down. He had to sit them down. And he tells them, if anyone wants to be first, in other words, whoever wants to be greatest, he must be the very last and the servant of all. You know, that word servant could be the slave of all. In other words, my job is to serve you all based on what Jesus wants for you and for me. A servant is to serve others' best interests above our own for Jesus. A servant serves others' best interests above our own for Jesus. If you are a child, how many of you are a child of somebody? I didn't see everybody's hand going up, so we're going to have to work on this a little bit. Children, which is all of us, we are called to serve our parents our entire life. Whether we're a child, whether we're a teen, a young adult, or an older adult. We are called to serve our parents. We are there to help our parents in what they do. And it doesn't matter the age that we're at. If we're a spouse, we're called to serve our spouse. Wouldn't it be a great marriage if both spouses, instead of vying for supremacy, were vying for who is going to outserve the other? Boy, that would be an argument. No, I want to do this for you, but no, I want to do this for you. If you're a parent, you are called to serve your child. You're not to live your childhood vicariously to them. They are not to be your trophies. Your job is to serve them, and the way you can serve them best is by helping them to grow up as godly adults. As godly adults. That's how you serve them. It's not making them happy. It's not buying them every single thing they think they need. No, it's to help them grow up into godly adults, and keep that on your mind. And lastly, this passage is about church. This is about how believers, and I'll show you at the end, this passage is about how believers treat each other. We are also called to serve each other in the church. It is not right to just show up here on Sundays and say goodbye and see you next week. We are called to serve each other. In Romans 12, it talks about each having a responsibility to the rest of the body. We are called to serve each other. Again, going back to verse 35, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last. The Greek is very clear about this, the very last and the servant of all. Note, very last. In other words, if there's a line of 10 people, you let everybody go in front of you. I don't mean literally, but I'm just saying. The very last servant of all. And how does he make this point? We idealize our children. It wasn't so in the first century. It says in verse 36 through 37, it says, he took this little child. You know, he tells him, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. And he picked up a little child. This would be a young child before puberty. It could be an infant, but it would be a young child. And he says, he had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. This is not about the child. This is about Jesus' attitude about that child. See, it was different at that time. They didn't idealize childhood. At that time, children were a drain. They were too weak to keep God's laws. They were considered insignificant. In fact, women and children got their value because of their relationship to men. Jesus is saying, He's saying this child is, although your culture thinks this child is insignificant, I don't. If you serve a child, which is what he was telling the disciples to do it, you serve the least of these. You serve the most insignificant. That's the point he was trying to make. In other words, the most insignificant follower of Jesus is treated with respect. That's the poor, the thirsty, the hungry, those needing clothes, the homeless. Remember that the next time we go out with Church Army to serve the homeless. We serve the emotionally troubled, the sick, the aged, the homebound. And incidentally, for those of you who know Virginia Style, she's in hospice, and her days are very limited right now. She's over at the reservoir. Contact me if you want to go see her. We care about people, even on their deathbed. We want them to die with respect. We care for the people of no influence, no title, no priority, those in prison, those recently released from prison. In fact, I'm heading up a team that is working for the greater Hartford area to come up with a way where churches can be second chance churches, where people coming out of prison, it's tough to get back. We'll talk about this again later. But how churches can support people spiritually and more. We care about those people. and we also care about the families thereof. We are called to support the LGBTQ community. We want them to come here and to feel loved. Drug and alcohol addicts, we want to feel comfortable here. Refugees, aliens, that's a biblical word to our country. Not only to minister to them, you know, it's very comfortable for some churches to send out, you know, somebody to go help one of the people I just list for a day and then come back to your nice, safe church. No, we are called to ask them to become part of our fellowship, to be our friends, to be people that are part of this family. Servant to all. Jesus is not making any distinctions. Servant to all for Jesus. Greatness in God's eyes, no one is treated as a kingpin or a non-entity. Greatness in God's eyes is servant of all for Jesus. Just remember that and you'll be fine. Servant of all for Jesus. And just think about it for a second. It makes absolute sense. Jesus was servant of all for the Father. So why wouldn't he ask us to be servant of all for him? It just makes sense. That's the message. Very different than Eric Barker's 8 points for greatness. Servant of all for Jesus. And he does mean all. And he gives us a couple of warnings in here. He says, be kingdom-minded in verses 38 to 41. The disciples, remember, the reason I told you right before this, they couldn't heal. They couldn't drive out a demon, right? And they see another guy who's driving out demons. They say, hey, you guys, you better stop because you're not one of us. You know, what they're envisioning here, they're seeing there's Jesus and the 12 apostles. It's a line of 13. This I don't know what you would call it. It's not a triumvirate. It's 13 people, you know, running the kingdom. They're arguing, who's going to be at Jesus' right hand? Jesus says, stops him here, and he says, no. That's not how it is, guys. He says, no one who does a miracle in my name can the next moment say anything bad about me. Me. It's about Jesus. What Jesus is going to start to tell him, guys, church is a big circle, and I'm in the center. You guys are just part of this, a little part of this circle. And this circle is a big circle, and it's going to get bigger and bigger. You guys, it's about me. It's not about you guys. It's about Jesus. So we, as Christians, cheer the success of other churches and ministries. We work with them, just like we did it with Revitalize. I was on a team with a woman from Wittenberry and a woman from the Citadel of Love. We were all broken up that way. The whole thing was broken up so that the whole church came together. And at that point, we weren't churches. We were the one church, which is what Jesus wants us to be, to work together. And one of our successes is an all-racial church, is that we don't focus on the horizontal. We focus on the vertical. The reason we're here together is because of what Jesus did, because of we all share a relationship with Jesus, and we all share his mission, and that's what binds us together, amen? That's what binds us together, is Jesus and his mission. And when we keep that in mind, that we're a servant of all for Christ, life is a lot easier. It's a lot easier in the church. And then Jesus goes on. There was another warning. He said, deal decisively with divisiveness, verses 42 to 48. In verse 41, he says, I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. For a cup of water, you're going to be rewarded. If it's for somebody who's in the church working for Jesus. But then he says, and if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me, he's not talking about the little child now, he's talking about believers, in me to sin, it would be better for him to throw into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. Now, I was just at Chester, and they had a millstone out front in one of the museums. It was 3,250 pounds. Okay? I'm not sure exactly what Jesus was saying, but being thrown into the ocean with a millstone around it doesn't sound pleasant to me. I've never had to do it, and I don't want to do it. But in the context of what the point Jesus is making here, when he's talking about, he's not telling us to maim himself. You know, if it's your eyes that are causing a problem, pluck one of them out. You still got the other one to sin with. He's not talking about, he's saying, he's using hyperbole to deal decisively with sin in your life. And as it is in the context of this passage, he's talking about divisiveness. James 3:16 says, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder in every evil practice." Just like the disciples were having right now. They're arguing who's going to be the greatest. They had envy for each other. And they had selfish ambition. And there you have problems. James says, the way you fix that is by being peacemakers. It's the opposite of trying to be divisive. It's trying to bring people together. Jesus calls us to be a servant of all for him. And in verse 50, the very last verse here, it says, "Have salt in yourselves and be peace with each other." Salt was a sign of a covenant. When he says, "Have salt in yourself," he said, be covenant together. Make a covenant with yourself. And this is an inclusio. The passage starts with them arguing, and it finishes with Jesus telling them to be at peace with each other. And in between is, how do you do that? And that's to be a servant of all for Jesus. They're arguing, who's the greatest? Jesus says, no, be a peacemaker. How many remember a movie? It's kind of a, you know, one of those cultural movies, Footloose, with Kevin Bacon. It actually is a kind of a bang against the church. But in the movie, this is a true story. Kevin Bacon's 6-year-old son watched the movie and came into him and said, "Dad, how did you do that when you were swinging from the rafters in the building and then landing on your feet?" And he said, "Well, son, that wasn't really me. That was a stuntman." And he goes, "It's a stuntman." And so he explains to his son, "That's a man who dresses up like me and does what I can't do." Kid walks away kind of trying to figure this out. Comes back a little while later and he says, "Dad, that was amazing how you did that spin on the gym bar and landed right on your feet. How did you do that?" And so Kevin Bacon says, "Well, I really didn't do that. That was a gymnastics double." So the kid says, "Dad, what's a gymnastics double?" He says, "Well, that's a guy who dresses up like me and does what I can't do." So the kid says, "Dad, what is it that you did do?" And Kevin Bacon said, "I got the glory." And the reason I tell you this story is because Jesus dressed up like us, didn't he? He dressed up the God. He's dressed up like a man and did what we could not do. And because of what he did, we get the glory. Do you realize we have got all the glory in the universe for eternity? When you receive Jesus as Christ as Savior, you are co-heirs with Christ. You've got all the glory you're ever going to need. And there's nothing you could do on earth to add to that glory. Nothing. But I will tell you, the way I read this passage, I think there's some things you could do to detract from that glory. And that's by being divisive. And there's some pretty stern warnings in there. I'll let you deal with those warnings. But here's the deal. To be a servant of all for Jesus means that strife is resolved and peace is restored when we all have a common commitment to Jesus, the gospel, and servanthood. And when we have no claim on exclusivity and there is no selfish gain. It's that simple. It's that simple. So we are at a fork in the road. I don't know where you are, but do you want to stay on that road if you're on that road to be greatest on earth? Or do you want to switch to the other road to be greatest in the kingdom? Let's pray. I want to ask those involved in the baptism to make your way back. Lord God, it is just amazing, dear Lord, how simple life really is. To be a servant of all for you. It's that simple. It is that simple. And so, dear God, I just pray that each of us would take the simple life to make our life easier by just following you completely, by giving up on trying to be great on this earth. It's a fool's errand. But Lord, when we receive you as Savior, we are co-heirs with you. We have no glory to fight for. So Lord, I pray that you take us, Lord, deep into our hearts in a place we've maybe never been before, and just ask ourselves, is there any divisiveness in me? Is there any sin that needs to be taken care of? Any envy? Any selfish ambition? And Lord, I just pray that if there's anybody here, Lord, that has a problem with that word servant of all, that you would help me take away all those people where extra grace is required, Lord, and to be able to love those people, Lord, and to rely on your grace to be able to serve them well. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.